This is the third message in our series on what the Bible says about being strong. And we've been learning what it means to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And being strong in the Lord to be able to stand in all the battles of life. We've been discovering that to be strong in the Lord is different to being strong in our own strength, as we understand strength in human terms. When we try to offer God our human strengths, we often find ourselves feeling somehow insecure. Why? Well, simply because if we're honest, our human strengths look pretty pathetic in the light of God's power, however strong we might be. We find ourselves limiting what God can do in and through us and obscuring his power by trying to appear strong in ourselves. We think of Gideon and the 32,000 men that he gathered to fight the Midianites. God, as we know, whittled that number down to 300 so that it would be clear that the eventual victory was God's doing and not man's doing. And then think of the disciples offering 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 people. And their attitude was right, wasn't it? They said, well, there's a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they for so many? They were saying, well, okay, we'll give you what we've got, but this is all we've got. And it seems completely inadequate to the task. So perhaps it's a good idea, instead of offering God our strengths as if they were good enough for what he wanted us to do, let's try offering what we have, admitting its inadequacy. Otherwise, we'll always be in danger of shying away from anything God calls us to do, thinking that we're not up to it, or trying to shore up our human strengths and abilities in a vain attempt to make ourselves equal to the task, and then boasting about what we do achieve as if it came close to matching what God is able to do. Remember, we said that God said to Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. Therefore, Paul boasted about his weaknesses. So really, it comes down to offering God what we are, our strengths, as they look in human eyes and as they look completely inadequate in the light of God's power, and our weaknesses. Offer all that to God and say, well, that's all we've got. And you've asked us to do this. How can that possibly happen? It's only in your strength that it can happen. And anyway, we thought last week about the first piece of the armour of God that Paul was talking about. And he said that truth was like a belt around our waist. And how that was something that we needed to put on, not as a kind of spiritual faith exercise where we just say to God, Lord, in faith I put on the belt of truth, but as a deliberate act of engaging with, understanding, believing and personalising God's written truth in the Bible and his living truth in connected relationship with Jesus. Trusting his Holy Spirit to minister his truth to our hearts, the place in our lives where what we believe shapes and defines who we are and how we understand God, ourselves and others. In other words, God is working in us to change us into an image of his son Jesus. But that's not a one-sided affair. I spoke in a recent devotional about how God creates life and generates growth, but it's a basic principle of his creation of the world that he carries out his work in the world in cooperation with human beings. He doesn't have to, he could do it all himself if he wanted to, but he chooses to, because it's all about relationship with God. Fruitfulness comes from relationship with God. Paul says this explicitly in 1 Corinthians 3:9. He says, we are God's co-workers. Our job is to nurture and care for what God has created, and that includes his life in us. So we can't expect to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power without being actively and consciously involved ourselves. God has provided everything that we need to be strong, pictured by Paul as this suit of armour that he was looking at on a Roman soldier. And but that armour is a metaphor for what we have to do to be strong in our faith, and we have to put it on. And so Peter makes the point very clearly when he says, God's divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. We've been given that in Jesus. God's given us by his divine power everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That's in 2 Peter 1:3. I'd read this passage if I were you. It's a very useful passage to really start thinking about and get into our hearts. And probably no one puts this clearer than Peter does here in this passage. He goes on, he says, the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. That's in 2 Peter 1:4. And then in verses 5-7, he makes it very clear that we have a part to play in activating these truths in our lives and making them work. He says, for this reason, make every effort. Can I say those three words again? Make every effort to supplement your faith. Yes, we are supposed to work to add things to our faith and build our faith up and strengthen our faith. So make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And so it's obvious we don't have these things operating automatically in our lives without any input from us. We have to add them with God's help and guidance. Of course, we don't do it on our own, but we do it. And there's a consequence of doing this in this passage in Peter. He says, because if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. So if we ever feel that our Christian lives are useless and unfruitful, well then, assuming we're not listening to lies from our own hearts, from others, or from the devil telling us that we're useless, then the remedy is here in 2 Peter. We add to our faith these things, this goodness and knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, and brotherly affection and love. And we actually work to do that. And that's what prevents us from being unfruitful. And so now we come to the second piece of armour that Paul uses as a metaphor for something we need in order to be strong in the strength and power of God. And he calls it righteousness like a breastplate. So here's another very short reading. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore with truth like a belt round your waist, and righteousness like armour, or some versions say like a breastplate on your chest. Let's talk about t-shirts. How many people have got t-shirts in their drawers that they wear sometimes? We often use t-shirts, don't we, to say something about who we are or what we're doing. So if we're involved in an event, then we might have the logo or the slogan of that event or that group or that company or whatever emblazoned across our chests. We might want to make a comment with it, with the t-shirt, mightn't we? So there was a time, wasn't there, when you could get a t-shirt that had an arrow pointing to the right or to the left. And the slogan said, I'm with this idiot. And so he walked along and that's what it said about the person next to you. Or there was another famous one, wasn't there? My friend went on holiday and all I got was this lousy t-shirt. Or we might want to say something about the things that we like. Like, for example, someone once bought me a t-shirt with the Flintstones on them because I like the Flintstones. And I never actually wore it except for doing DIY. Why? Because it had Bedrock Posse written on it and they'd spelt posse wrong. So I could never bring myself to wear it, even though I tip-exed the wrong letter out so that it was spelt right. What else did I have? I've got a t-shirt with guitars on it. I've got a t-shirt, two t-shirts with pictures of the Starship Enterprise on it because I'm a bit of a Trekkie, okay? So we're saying something publicly about who we are and not apologizing for it. This is me, look, this is me. I've got it written right across my chest. I'm not going to apologize for the fact that I like these things or the fact that I'm part of this group or part of this company or part of this event. This is me, this is what I'm doing. And in likening righteousness to the Roman soldier's breastplate, Paul is inviting and encouraging us to be quite open and honest and bold about the fact that we are righteous. It's part of the truth of God that we are righteous. A Roman soldier walking around in full armor would have conveyed a number of things to the people who saw him. People who would have seen in that Roman soldier the authority of an entire empire in a soldier of the lowest rank, especially in the company of other soldiers. He would have had confidence in an authority that didn't come from himself, but from someone far greater than him, Caesar himself. All the authority of the Roman emperor flowed down through the ranks to that one soldier, who could exercise it when he was acting in obedience to his superiors. His armor communicated the source of his righteousness. That was why people respected it, even if they didn't like it. And I hope you heard all that, that it was the armor of the Roman soldier that demonstrated the authority of the Roman soldier. And that authority was not his own personal authority and righteousness within him. It was the authority and righteousness of the Roman government, of the Roman Empire, that was actually represented and in a very real and active way in him. And it's perfectly illustrated by the words of the Roman centurion who came to Jesus asking for healing for his servant. When Jesus offers to come and heal him, the centurion says, "No, you don't need to come, do you?" He says, "I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Matthew chapter 8, 9. Jesus was amazed. He says, "That's incredible faith. I've not seen that anywhere in Israel, and yet here it is in this Roman centurion." And the point is that his authority, of the authority of the centurion, again, is not based on anything within him. Sorry to labour this point, but it's so important. It comes from somewhere else. Everything that the emperor is channeled through the centurion down through the ranks. He carries in himself the righteousness, if you like, of the emperor when he's acting obediently in his role as a Roman centurion. And one of our greatest issues in the Christian life is not feeling good enough. That extends out of our everyday lives into our Christian lives. We don't feel as though we live up personally in our own humanity to the statement that he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. How would you feel about wearing a t-shirt with "I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ" written across it? Would you do that? Think about that for a minute. If someone gave you a t-shirt with "I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ" written across it, would you wear it, or would you feel like something of a hypocrite? Well, would you not wear it? And if you wouldn't wear it, why would you not wear it? You're perfectly entitled to wear a t-shirt with that written across it. Because you're not proclaiming your own righteousness. You're not saying, "I'm righteous in myself." You're not proclaiming your own righteousness from that point of view, because in ourselves, we don't live up to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Of course we don't. You're proclaiming the righteousness of God in you through faith in Jesus. So if we want to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of the verses we could be declaring out loud and committing to memory. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can take a statement out of that, and we can say that statement. Let's try it. The statement is, "I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." I want you to maybe, if you feel like it, I don't want to force you, but if you like, why not try saying this out loud with me? Are you ready? "I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." Let's say that again. "I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." How did that go? Did it make you feel great, or did it make you feel uncomfortable? Were you confident to say it, or did you think, "Should I really be saying this?" All sorts of feelings might have been going on in your heart and in your mind while you said that. "I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." Was it uncomfortable? If it did make you feel uncomfortable, that's because you're allowing your natural human self, with all its failings and shortcomings, to be the truth that defines you. And so when you say, "I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ," it contradicts that. You're making your own feelings, your own failings and your own feelings, I suppose, but your own failings the dominant truth against which you understand the word. And so you take away from your confidence in it. You weaken it in your own life. Let's try it again, but this time try to start thinking about the verse itself or the statement itself as the dominant truth against your own failings, and make your failings and imperfections subject to it. And then keep on doing it. "I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." You can say that because God's word says you are. And that's the truth. However you feel about yourself, however you feel about God's word, that's the truth. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you think that statement, even if it is in the truth of God, even if it is in God's word, doesn't apply to you. It doesn't include you because you've not yet attained to some level of righteousness according to standards of performance or behavior lurking about somewhere in your mind. Well, the statement is based on 2 Corinthians 5:21, but also on Romans 3:22, which is another verse that you might like to say out loud, commit to memory, and allow the Spirit to witness in your heart. It says, "The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. It doesn't say to all who are good enough. It doesn't say the righteousness of God is through faith in Christ to all who are good enough. It doesn't say the righteousness of God is through faith in Christ to all who believe enough, but to all who believe. I'm just going to say a prayer at this point. Okay, it's not the end of the sermon, but I'm going to say a prayer. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, please root this truth deep in the heart of all who hear this message, that they may know that they are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ and walk confidently with it emblazoned on their lives, strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Amen. Right, let's consider this a bit more. Some might be saying, well, this is all very well, but I have to walk around every day face to face with my own imperfections. I have to deal with them all the time. How do I get free of that? Well, the fact is that our imperfections and our failings are very real. Have a look at Romans chapter 7, if you don't believe that, where Paul says, I know what I should do, but I don't do what I should do. I do the things that I shouldn't do, and all that stuff. We're not supposed to go around denying those things. We're supposed to be realistic about our own lives. We're supposed to be genuine. We're supposed to be authentic. Because if we do that, go around denying our imperfections, they'll continue to operate undercover to shape and define our beliefs, our thoughts, our attitudes, our dispositions, our feelings, our words, our actions. And even while we're loudly declaring our righteousness, we'll actually be behaving and living and speaking in ways that aren't in keeping with our righteousness. And then we really will be hypocrites. We know that God's Spirit is working in us to change us. And part of our cooperation in that is the recognition of where we need to change in our lives. Of course it is. The key truth, and another one that we could do well to declare and commit to memory, is in Romans 3:23. It says, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, of course we all do by nature. That's the truth, as much as saying I'm the righteousness of God is the truth. It's the truth to say we all sin in our human nature and fall short of God's glory and God's perfection. God is perfect and perfectly righteous. We are not. The psalmist says there's no one righteous, not even one, in Psalm 14, 1-3. But the difference between our imperfection and God's perfection is called sin or unrighteousness. But Romans 3:23 is only half the sentence. Actually, the full sentence is Romans 3:23 and 24, and it's a complete statement. And it's worth remembering all of it. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And are justified freely by his grace. If you believe in Jesus Christ, yes, you still fall short of God's glory in your human nature, but because of the death of Jesus, you are justified freely by his grace. You are declared righteous freely by his grace, and you can declare that. You have every right to declare that. So why not sit down, for example, and read the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32. And as you read about him demanding his inheritance and walking away from his father, you can truthfully say, that's me. That's in me, in my human nature. And as you read about him squandering all he had in wild living, you can say, well, that's me as well. Yes, in my human nature, perhaps I'm likely to do that. And as you read about him having to find a job feeding the pigs and longing to eat what they were eating, you can truthfully say, yes, that's me as well in my human nature. And the same is true when you come about him coming to his senses. You read about him coming to his senses and returning to his father. That's you as well. That's me. We can get to the place where we come to our senses and say, let me go back to God. That's great. That's all very well. But very often we come back to God and we do finish up living as if we are his servants. Well, we are his servants, but you know what I mean. The son was saying, I'll go back and I'll ask to be the lowest of my father's servants. And sometimes we do feel like that's all we are, or perhaps like his slaves, and we feel like, well, that's all we are. But when you read about the son going back to the father, his father calls him son and puts the best robe on him. He puts shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger. Are you able to say without reserve, that's me? That's me, with the robe on, with the ring, with the shoes, part of the family again, completely declared, completely justified and forgiven and righteous by God. You know, we seem to be quite easily able to say all the other things. Yes, that's me, all that stuff about being sinful and squandering wealth and all that stuff. We can easily say, yes, that's me. But when we come back and the father embraces the son and says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring the shoes, bring the ring. Can you say, yes, that's me too? Are you able to say it without reserve, belonging in the family of God, having all the benefits and privileges of being a member of the family, carrying the justification and righteousness of the Father, knowing that the filth of the pigsty is still there and the process is going to clean it off in real time, but actually knowing that in God's eyes you're wearing the robe and you're wearing the shoes and you're wearing the ring. That's you. Perhaps you feel, you read about the older son, the resentful older son, resentful that his brother has returned home to full and unreserved welcome, complaining he's worked like a slave with no reward. Perhaps you look at him and say, well, that's me, yes, because I see people coming to God and I think, or coming into church and I think, well, you know, they shouldn't be here. They're not the kind of people we want to see in church. I know that doesn't happen in our church, but it does happen in churches that I've heard about, because the father says to him too, my son. Are you able to say, yeah, that's me too? You know, I'm in church, I'm a Christian, but sometimes I can be a bit self-righteous. Sometimes I can be a bit legalistic. Sometimes I can feel that I'm just slaving for God and not getting any reward. And I'm just a creature of duty and ritual and observance. Well, actually, the father says to him exactly the same thing he says to the returning son. He says, my son, everything I've got is yours. Why did you think that all you were was a slave? Everything that I have belongs to you. And we have that righteousness in Jesus. So Jesus couldn't have been clearer when he told that controversial parable. We don't earn righteousness. We are given it by a loving God. He doesn't say to us, I'll work on you until you become righteous and worthy to be called my children and qualified to have all the rights and authority of a member of my family. He says, I'll give you a place of my family with all the authority and all the rights on the merits of my son Jesus. And that brings with it your righteousness in him, authority, belonging, forgiveness. Any work that needs to be done, we'll do it from there. We'll do it from a point of complete forgiveness, complete acceptance, complete non-condemnation. God gives us his all-surpassing gift of righteousness. Excuse my phone ringing, I'm just going to ignore it. I should have turned it off, I'm sorry. God gives us his all-surpassing gift of righteousness as a complete gift at the moment we come to salvation. We can claim it in all its fullness the moment we receive it. To work it out in our lives is an ongoing process which will take the rest of our lives. But we don't ever have to say, I'm not righteous yet, but I try my best. We never have to say that. Don't ever say that. As a Christian, don't ever say, I'm not righteous yet, but I'm trying my little best. Your little best isn't good enough. The best that Jesus did is good enough in your life. And it's good enough for you to say, yes, in him, I am the righteousness of God. It's the big difference between the Christian faith and other religious systems, isn't it? Whereas they require people to work towards, to work to achieve righteousness, we live from a position of righteousness that has been won for us by Jesus and given to us as a free gift, and that's great. Oh, can you hear that? That's someone sending me a text now because they really want to speak to me. So we all need to make a faith decision about what we use to measure who we are. And that decision needs to be that the definitive truth against which all other claims to truth are measured is God's truth in his word and in Jesus Christ. We live in a world where many are choosing forthright truth positions on such things as politics, morality, the pandemic, all those things. But the truth of God may influence our position on these things and our understanding of them, but none of these things are the truths on which we stand. The truth that it's God's truth that declares that I am justified and righteous, not in myself, but in Jesus, who said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, that is everything that we need in life, will be added to you as well, in Matthew 6:33. So being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power is not about how well we live up to a set of performance or behavioral standards. It's about how we measure and define ourselves. We can define ourselves according to the admitted truths told us by our own hearts, by others and the devil. Those things are often true, under which we will always find ourselves wanting. Or we can measure ourselves against what God's truth says about who we are in Christ, under which we are forgiven, justified, accepted, complete, not condemned, and righteous. We can define ourselves according to our own human attempts to be righteous, under which we'll always know that we will fail. Or we can decide that the righteousness that defines us is that which is given to us by God as a free gift of his grace in Jesus Christ, under which we can declare and with confidence and without reserve, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. These are faith decisions which we can make for ourselves. And so, Father, we could go on trying to explain this wonderful truth for ages, but we know that it will not become a defining truth in our lives until it is ministered to the deepest place in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. So please enable us to engage with your truth by reading and hearing it, declaring it with our voices, committing it to our memories, and meditating on it. And may your Holy Spirit root it deep into our lives, displacing those false truths which say we are undeserving, unworthy, or not good enough. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. May we come to the place where we can declare and wear that truth boldly, humbly, and unreservedly in our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.